If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 14. While you're doing that, we're going to read Luke 14, 25 through 35. All right? As you're looking for that, I want to read to you some response cards that were given to staff members at Bridger Wilderness Area. All right? This is a camping area. It's remote. It's out there. It's where you go to camp and get in touch with nature and all this stuff. But they have these comment boxes everywhere, and so the staff collects them from time to time to kind of get a handle on what they can do to improve the property, to better cater to the people that come in. And here's some of the actual responses that they've gotten out of these boxes. The first response is, please avoid building trails uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests. Please pave the trails and add chairlifts so that we can reach the beautiful views without having to hike them. The coyotes made too much noise last night and I didn't get any sleep. Would you please kill every one of them? A small deer came into camp and stole my jar of pickles. Can I get reimbursed? Please call me. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. There are too many rocks on these mountains. So you have all these crazy comments in here, and I don't think that these people really understand what it means to stay in wilderness area, right? I mean, you drive in, you pay your money, you've got a tent on the back in your truck, you got firewood as well. It's no surprise to you that you're staying out in the wilderness, right? So I think they had a false sense of awareness of what's supposed to be going on when you camp, all right? You're supposed to be eaten alive by mosquitoes when you go camping. That's just the way it is. You're supposed to wake up with your back crooked and limping and everything else. You're supposed to smell like smoke, right, from the fire. I mean, these are the joys of spending time outdoors, right? And so these people definitely had a false sense of what it means to stay in the wilderness. And to make my point here, many people don't understand what it means to be a genuine Christian either. They don't know what it means to be born again. I remember my first service here as pastor at New Freedom Church. First altar call, had a lady stand right here and respond to the salvation message. I went over there and I talked with her and I said, are you born again? And she goes, well, I have no idea what that means. I have no idea what that means. And so I began to describe to her what being born again truly means. And I led her to Christ that day. But some of us, even as believers, we don't know what it truly means to be sold out to Christ. To give up what it is that we want. To give up and weed out things in our life that would not bring glory and honor to God. We love coming to church. It makes us feel good. It makes us get excited about God and make us feel good about ourselves. But if that is all it does, then we have lost the reason why we come to church in the first place. And Jesus talks a lot about making disciples, all right? And we've been talking for the last 3 weeks about the vision of the church. We talked about what the importance of having a vision and a purpose and a direction for your life. God doesn't want us to be aimless in this life. He wants us to have a clear direction of where we're supposed to go and what we're supposed to be about. And then we talked about how hard it is to love people, but how rewarding it is to love people, because in that you can win them to Christ through the love that God has shed abroad in your life. And then we talked about worship. Worship simply means it's our response to who He is. To who He is, that's it. And we know that worship is not, it's not all about emotion, but true worship does spawn emotion, right? It's not something that we go after. It's not, I want to get this emotional high this morning. But it's all about responding to who He is, and emotion follows that. That's just the way it is. When we come before the presence of a holy God, our bodies respond appropriately, right? We read time and time again in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, where people are trembling in the presence of God, where they fall like dead men in the presence of God, where they take their shoes off because they're on holy ground, where they go before the Father face down on the floor, worshiping Him, raising their hands, singing joyfully, all provoking a response to who God is. And today, I want to talk to you about the importance of, discipleship. The importance of what it means to truly be a disciple of Christ. Because really, it just simply means that we are Christians. We think that discipleship is all about the New Testament and the 12 disciples. And that being a disciple died out whenever the disciples all died. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. And we're going to show you that here in Luke 14. So let's look at it. Jesus confronts these issues in our text today in Luke 14, verse 25. And it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will be ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation with the others and is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit for neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." So what is a disciple? A disciple is a true follower of Jesus. In other words, what we now call a Christian. What we now call a follower of Christ. Because whenever Jesus walked on the face of the earth, he was confined to his body. And so because of that, his influence was limited. But now that he is transcendent, that he is everywhere, that now we can know him personally as our Lord and as our Savior, giving ourselves over to him. And so today I want to talk to you about the specifics of these things. Now, if you are a Christian, then you are today his disciple. The term disciple occurs 369 times in the New Testament. And the word Christian only occurs 3 times. That's it. Jesus said in verse 27, let's look at that together. "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." It can also say, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be a Christian." So in verse 25 and 27, it says, the first thing I want you to notice is who Jesus is speaking to, okay? He's speaking to the large crowd that is traveling with him. They considered themselves to be followers of Jesus. They were kind of along for the ride, so to speak. They were like many today that look to Jesus to solve their money problems, their relationship problems, their wealth problems, and so on. But they didn't want to give their total life to him. See, Jesus has a lot of admirers all across different faiths as well. They still call him deity, just not God. But see, what happens is that we get into this thing where we ask Christ to forgive us of our sins. We ask him to come into our life. And how many of you guys remember the day you became born again? It was euphoric, right? Your emotions was at their height because your sins had been forgiven. You had just realized that you could make yourself right in the presence of God by Jesus. And because of that, everything was wonderful. We had rose-colored glasses on. Our emotions were at its height. Everything was right with the world. But then for some reason or another, that's where our relationship ends. Salvation is the gateway to knowing the heart to the Father. Can somebody say amen this morning? Salvation is the gateway to knowing the heart of the Father. Well, what does that mean? To know his plan, to know his will, to know how passionate he is for you. The only way to know those things is to trust him beyond salvation. Amen? To trust him in the midst of the first trial that you go through. And trust me, that is hard to do. When we've been doing it our own way for all of our life, it is very difficult to give up our will to the Father. Because it's our first trial. Because we know what to do. We know how to put our hands on it. We know how to fix things. But we don't know how to fix them the way Jesus can fix them. Amen? And the only way to do that is to allow him into our life and allow him into our spirit and in our hearts and minds to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, to be a disciple of Jesus, you must be committed to him above everything else. Look at verse 26. Jesus says that this commitment level applies to anyone who comes to me. See, Jesus is not, he's talking to everyone. He's not talking about pastors. He's not talking about the spiritual elite, the ones on television, the one that has all these big ministries and everything else. He's not talking to a select crowd. He turned around and he talked to the crowd that was following him. And he said, anyone who comes to me, you must commit yourself to me above everything else in your life. And there lies the struggle. There lies the task at hand. It's forsaking everything else, everything that we find comfortable, everything that we find ease, every place that we go find rest, every place that we run and hide emotionally, every place that we go to get justification, everything that we do to bring comfort to ourselves, we must deny. Because all of those avenues, all of those places lead to one place, and that is us. But whenever we let loose and say, Father, I'm going to trust you. This is my first time. I'm going to trust you. And whether it falls on me or falls on you, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to allow you into this mess I have and allow you to bring me up out of it. And so basically what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, I've got my hands behind my back. You do what you want to with me. Amen? You know, the Bible said, or Paul calls himself a bond servant. What is a bond servant? Back in the Old Testament, what they used to do, if you got into debt and you couldn't pay, you became your debtor's slave for 7 years. You did whatever they said. You moved into their house. You served them. You worked your debt off. And for 7 years, you do that. And after that 7 years, you're free to either go or continue to be his slave for the rest of your life. And you do that willingly. And when that happens, they put an earring in your ear signifying that you are your masters. And a bond slave is someone that volunteers to do it. And Paul says, I am a bond slave unto Christ. He could go his own way. He could do his own thing. He could try to fix his own problems. But he chooses to surrender his life all to Christ in him alone. Jesus goes on to say, anyone who comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brother, his sister, yes, even his own life cannot be my disciple. Man, that's hard to wrap my brain around, right? I mean, first of all, Jesus said hate. I remember him teaching, saying that if you hate your brother, you committed murder. Isn't that correct? But the word hate here isn't meant to be taken literal, but it is trying to make a point here. What Jesus is saying here is we must love him much more than we love anyone else in our life. Because the temptation here is that we would run to someone else. You guys ever read Song of Psalms? Pretty spicy, right? It's pretty spicy, and what happens is you hear this theme over and over again. My lover has left for another. And this is a picture of God talking about his children, his bride, his church. I like how God puts stuff. It's awesome. I mean, husbands and wives, you guys should read that to one another. It's a fantastic book. But here, God is trying to say, listen, my lover has left me for another. He has forsaken me for another. And that's God's way of saying my church has abandoned me for someone else. They put another lover above me. And it's so easy to do. And God is not telling you to go to your mom or to your dad and say, listen, I got Jesus said in Luke 14, I got to hate you. That's not going to work. Especially you say that to your mama. Notice I said mama. That's not going to work. Or to your brother or sister or anyone else. What he is saying that nothing else can come above him. Nothing else can take his place. Because we have a tendency of finding our refuge in the counsel of someone else instead of the counsel of the Father. And a true disciple will go to the Father first, amen, and then allow God to direct your path after that. But our first response, a believer's first response, is to the Father because he directs our path, amen? Jesus must be first in our priorities and our loyalties. In verse 27, Jesus phrases it this way, carrying his cross. It's an illustration to us to show us that following him requires that we say goodbye to our own will and our own desires. Now, some of you that this morning may go, man, let's back the train up here. Isn't salvation supposed to be free? Isn't it supposed to be like, there's not supposed to be all this other stuff. God's just supposed to show up, and he's supposed to solve every problem that I have at salvation, right? That's wrong. That is absurdly wrong. Because the problems that we have before salvation is still going to be there afterwards. The advantage that a believer and a disciple has is that we now have a power source that we did not have previously. Amen? And for some odd reason, a lot of us can't get it through our thick spirit that God is our source. And we beat ourselves over and over and over again until we have a well-worn trail around that mountain. We can walk that mountain with our eyes closed. We can walk that mountain with our hands tied behind our back because we're so familiar with our own way. And God is saying, listen, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to trust me. And when I tell you to step off of a trail that's unfamiliar to you, I want you to trust me and step. That's not called blind faith. That's called obedience, church. Amen? There's no such thing as blind faith. If you want blind faith, trust yourself. Amen? If you want blind faith, go your own way. Good luck. I'm going to be in the stands watching to see how that turns out. But a sure way to follow Christ is to close our eyes and say, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. See, a disciple says that. Amen? A churchgoer says, I want my way. God, I want you to fix this problem. I want you to fix my emotional problems. I want you to fix my financial issues. I want you to fix my marriage. I want you to do this. And everything hinges on doing what I tell you to do. But a disciple says, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Carrying our cross is a very difficult thing. It's hard. Have you guys ever seen those guys that walk across the country carrying a cross? And they're, you know, it's huge, long thing. Seen this guy, about a month ago, he was on Oneida or somewhere, and he was carrying a cross that had wheels on the bottom. I was like, that's not right. I know Jesus didn't have no wheels on the bottom of that, on that cross. Come on now. Oh, man. But see, he is asking us to carry our cross. We have a cross to bear. The cross that we are to bear is to die to ourselves. That's a big enough cross. Amen? That's a big enough cross. And so we have this view that salvation is free, that that's all we get. Salvation is free, church. It doesn't cost you anything. The cost is after. Let me put it to you this way. Let's suppose you want to go and climb Mount Everest. I don't want to do that. I'll watch it on the Discovery Channel. If you want to do that. But suppose you want to do that. This is your lifelong dream. This is something you want to do. But the only thing that's standing in your way is cost. Let's say it costs $70,000 to do this, all right? Let's say you're talking to somebody in some random store or shop, or maybe it's some kind of climbing shop or whatever. And all of a sudden this guy hears you and hears the passion in your voice. He comes to you in the parking lot. He goes, man, I couldn't help but to overhear your passion for climbing Mount Everest. And so what I want to do is, you've touched my heart, and so I want to pay that $70,000 so that you can climb Mount Everest. And you're elated. You can't wait to do it. But that's free, okay? He said, listen, I'm going to pay your entire way, the lessons, the gear, the expensive clothes, the traveling, everything that you need, I'm going to provide for you. It's completely free. But the moment you say yes, you also agree to the terms. The terms are that you've got to spend months preparing physically to go up that mountain. Because there's many professional guides and mountain climbers that have died trying to go up that mountain. You've got to spend months of arduous, strenuous workouts so that you can get used to the climate, so that you can be as physically fit as possible, so that you can go. You don't just get on a plane and show up at Everest. But see, that's what we do as believers. We show up in the church. We show up at Mount Everest with just a fleece on and say, I'm ready to go. And if I fail, it's your fault. And we haven't prepared ourselves. And so if we accept a free gift, we also accept the terms of agreement. Because those terms are meant to save our life. Those terms are meant to give us the best possible shot up the mountain. Amen? But some of us want to go up the mountain on our own terms. We don't want to listen to the guide. We don't want to listen to his advice. We don't want to listen to what gear he's trying to tell us to go up. We're going to do it our way. And 2/3 of the way up, we fail. And we blame it on our guide because he didn't get through to us the importance of carrying the right gear. Now, if we look at verse 28 through 33, Jesus doesn't want people to make a commitment to him without understanding and thinking about what is involved. I don't want you to respond emotionally to what I'm saying here today. I want you to respond by faith because emotion comes and goes. Amen? Your emotions are on the mountaintop one day, and then you have doubt and disbelief in the next day. All of that is geared towards your emotion. But a disciple of Jesus Christ makes up his mind that when Jesus says, this is the route you need to go, we will trust and obey. Amen? It's an old song that says, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Church, you don't arrive at though none go with me, still I will follow just by happenstance. You arrive at that point because you have tested Christ. You have trusted him. You have walked and you have stepped when he told you to step. You ran when he told you to run. You speak when he tells you to speak. And you've trusted him and you know his heart. And so when he tells you to do something, you know to respond. We're not looking for, God's not looking for big crowds. He's wanting commitment. Amen? God's not worried about numbers. He's not worried about growth charts. He's not worried about any of those things. He's worried about, do you commit to me fully? That's what he wants. He wants your commitment. He doesn't want your emotion. He doesn't want your hype. He doesn't want your verbiage. He wants your commitment. And until he has that, we cannot truly offer him praise. Amen? Verse 34 and 35 says this in a phrase, we are to give up everything. Now, we may not literally, like, go and sell our homes, all right? Go and sell our cars. Well, Pastor Jimmy said, I got to give up everything, so for sale sign on the car, for sale sign on the house. It's not what I'm saying. But Jesus is saying we have got to have our priorities right when we're serving him. We've got to have our priorities right when we are serving him. Because in difficult times, that's when your faith will either shine through or fall flat. It's in difficult times, church. Jesus concludes by saying, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He said this to remind of us of our responsibility to listen and respond to this difficult message. The teaching is not difficult to understand, but it is difficult to accept into our life. Amen? The question we need to ask ourselves is not, am I able to follow Jesus completely? But am I willing to follow Jesus completely? See, we're all able. I don't care if you're sick in your body or if you're healthy, if you're young or old, what station of life you're in, it doesn't matter. We're all able. But the question is, are we willing? Are we willing to follow? Are we willing to say, Father, Lord Jesus, make me a disciple. Make me a lover of your heart. Because when we say those things, those are some dangerous prayers. Because we are inviting tests upon our life. We are saying, Lord, whatever comes my way, teach me to trust you. I want to be your disciple. I want you to teach me. I want you to shore my life up. I don't want to put demands on you. You put them on me. I trust you. I trust you. The question we need to ask ourselves again is not am I able, but am I willing? Jesus is confronting not our ability to follow, but our willingness to follow him with all of our heart. My question to you today, are you willing to be called his disciple? Not today, not tomorrow, but today. Today, when it's called, when it's still called today, are you willing to be his disciple? Not just his enthusiastic admirer. Not just someone that gets emotional about going to church, about giving, about raising our hands. Not someone that is a whitewashed tomb on the outside, looks pretty. How many of you guys have ever been to a decoration day around Memorial Day, stuff like that? You go in the South, that is huge. All right, it's like a holiday. I never have understood it, but they go in, they go into the cemeteries, and they take off the old flowers, they mow, they weed eat around their relatives' graves, and they put flowers and, you know, do all this stuff. It's a big deal. They get dressed up, they put on their Sunday best, and they go out and do this. And I never really completely understood it other than the fact of just remembering. But what happens is we look real good on the inside, and Jesus said we're like whitewashed tombs. We look good on the outside. We went to decoration day. We've got fresh flowers. We came in and we clapped our hands. We can still hear the praise and worship reverberating in our spirit and our head. But he said, on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. In other words, he's saying you're full of talk. Jesus said, this generation worships me with their mouth. But he's looking for a generation and a people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And the only way that we can worship him in spirit and in truth is to be obedient. Is to walk in obedience to the Father. Jesus can draw a crowd. We can draw a crowd. I can get Packers players in here. I can get up here and dance for you. I can do whatever it takes. I can put, you know, the Green Bay Packers on my face. I did that. Oh, we can draw a crowd. We can do whatever it's possible. We saw Jason and I saw this monkey jumping around a few weeks ago, last week at a Halloween store. Guy, I mean, it was like a tall monkey. It looked like one of those things out of a movie, and he was out there dancing and break dancing, and he was trying to draw as much attention as possible to this store to come in and buy Halloween costumes. And sometimes the church can be the exact same thing. We can be a bunch of dancing monkeys with no substance whatsoever, just trying to get you in so that we can call the district office and say, hey, we had a record number today. I'm just gonna close it up right there. But Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not after your emotion. I'm not after your dancing. I'm not after your flag waving. I'm not after all of these things. What I want from you is your heart, your commitment. Will you stay with me? Will you trust me? When it's the darkest time of your life, will you trust me? Will your love for me be like hatred toward everybody else? Will you commit every single thing unto me? Because Jesus, in Luke 14, 25, he looked at the large crowds that were traveling with him, and Jesus turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, children, his brother, his sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And church, therein lies the struggle. I'll never hate my wife, but she'll never take the place of God. My walk with Christ is not dependent upon her. But see, so many times, our walk with Christ is tethered to somebody else. If they fall, well, our world is rocked and Jesus is not Lord. If they fall, then you know, God's not on the throne. He must be sleeping. But the problem is that come what may, we will worship the Lord. I will be a disciple of Christ. That's why here at New Freedom Church, we do small groups. We do discipleship classes. We do small groups so that we can train you, so that you can ask questions, and we can try to answer them the best that we can. We can teach you how to pray. We can teach you how to worship. We can teach you how to share your faith, but we cannot do it for you. You have to do it. Amen? We have to take what we have learned and feed ourselves. Can't wait until I do it on Sunday morning. Can't wait till your small group does it on a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday night. You've got to feed yourself. You got to be committed yourself to Jesus Christ. Amen? Because that truly is what a disciple is all about. Let's all stand up this morning. This morning, I stand up here and I don't judge not one person in this room. All of us have a story. All of us came from a different background. All of us have a different view of who God is and what He's done. All of us have testimonies. All of us are at different places in our life. But today, if your entire walk with Christ is centered around emotion and what He has done for you, your walk with Christ, your relationship with Christ will never, never satisfy you. It's only until you say, I forsake everything else and I trust You completely. It's only then that we can stand in the midst of the storm and to say to that mountain, to be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be done. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. And today, I want to encourage you to lay down your emotion. Lay down every other attachment that helps prop your religion up. And knock that down on purpose. Knock it down. Lift Jesus up in your life. Don't lift up a pastor. Don't lift up some televangelist. Don't lift up a small group leader. Don't lift up any religious worker, because they will fail you every single time. That's why so many people are rocked when their pastor fails morally. Well, I'm gone. I'm out. I'm jaded. I'm wounded. I'm never serving God again. Today, I encourage you to press beyond your emotion and sever every tie that lifts up this false Jesus in your life, and serve Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Abandon yourself to Him. Be a bond slave. You could go any other place. You could try to find rest over here, through this person, through this church, through this small group, through this prophetic conference, to this men's group, to women's small group, to whatever it is. But until you first run to the Savior who died for your sins, you'll never find it. Your soul will never find rest. You'll never truly be a disciple, one who is born again, sold out on the claims of who Christ is. So this morning, let's all pray together. Before we do, I want to ask this morning, if you're not born again, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, today, before you get in your car, before you leave this room, you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you're born again, that you're a child of God, that you're a disciple of Christ, all based on a decision that you make. And today, everybody's head bowed and eyes closed. Let's, Let's just be sensitive to the Spirit of God this morning. If that's you and you say, Pastor, that's me, I want to accept Christ today. I want Him to forgive me of my sins. I've ran every other place but to Him. I've tried Him a few times. But like you said, my relationship was based on what He could do, based on my terms. But today, I choose to follow Him. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'm not going to call you out, and I'm going to ask you to come forward. Just want you to raise your hand so I can see. Thank you. Thank you. That's what I want us to do. Let's pray together. Let's pray together this morning. Just say this, Father God, I come to You today, and I lay my emotions down, and I run to You. Today, I accept You on Your terms and not mine. Forgive me of my sin. I give You permission to rule and reign over my life. I lay my will down, my hurts, and I give them to You. Father, today, I make a commitment to serve You with all of my heart. Give me strength today. Put people in my life to cause me to run to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I come before You in the name of Jesus, and I lift up to You each and every person that is in this church. I thank You, Father, for where they are in their life. I thank You, Father, that You have them here this morning. They could have been anywhere else they wanted to be, but they are here worshiping. They are here listening to Your word. They're here responding. And today, I pray, Father, that if there are anybody here today that has based their entire walk with You on their emotion and their stipulations that they have put on You, I pray, Father, that they lay that down today. They lay that false insecurity down today, and they pick up their cross and follow You. Father, I thank You for the potential that is in this room. I thank You, Father, for the individuals that are in this room. I pray, Father, that You would build them up in their faith, that You would cause them to be men and women of God, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sold out, that there would be none above You, no, not one. Father, I love You. Father, I dedicate, Lord, and I give to You the words that I spoke. Lord, impart them into each and every heart, each and every spirit, each and every mind here today. And let it cause them, spur them on to righteousness, to godliness. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you prayed that prayer and that's all you know and you want more information, we're going to have some people up here to pray with you. To walk hand in hand with you. And if you need prayer this morning, we make that available to you. If we could have some prayer warriors come forward, give folks opportunity if you come to the sides over here. We really appreciate that. And Dean and Bridget, would you guys come on up? Amen. Randy, would you come on up as well? Johnny. If you guys need prayer at all whatsoever about anything that was spoken today, we make these men and women of God available to you to speak into your life. They're not going to give you any kind of psychobabble. They're just going to pray and link their faith to yours. And that's enough. Amen? That's enough. All right. I'm going to pray and dismiss, and then you guys can come forward if you want. Other than that, you're dismissed. Okay? Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we lift up to You our will. We lift up to You our will. And Lord, we make ourselves bond servants in order that You would be glorified in our life. Help us, make us, spur us on to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, guys. God bless you. If you need prayer, come forward. If not, listen, invite a friend to come next Sunday. It's going to be incredible, all right? God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.